It is customary for us to pause for a moment of silent prayer before resuming our classes for a rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for another opportunity to continue our advance. It's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would guide and direct us as we proceed in our studies. And we lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we concluded the first session, we were noting Genesis 3, verses 17 through 19. And this particular passage notes the fall of the planet at the fall of our original parents. And we can see this, the judgment on the environment, beginning in Genesis 3:17. Then to Adam, Jesus Christ said, Jesus Christ is the revealed member of the Trinity. Whenever a human being sees God, it is not God the Father or obviously God the Holy Spirit, but all revealed, all revelations of deity in Scripture, Old Testament or New, is Jesus Christ. So this would be classified as a theophany. We see here then that Jesus Christ says something to Adam. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife. Now he was the authority and especially the authority over his own volition. Now his wife has violated a very clear mandate given in Genesis chapter 1. And she has knowingly done this, being duped by the duplicity and deceit of Lucifer. She thinks that he is trying to keep her stupid, and therefore it's not politically correct for him to do that. And as a result of that, she wants to know what God knows. Now, the ball of yarn that she was sold was that if you eat the forbidden fruit, you will know what God knows. You will be as smart as he is. That was quite a temptation for her, and she just couldn't pass it up. So she ate, and she acquired the sinful nature. Now, the one who actually has the authority over the household is Adam. And she, even though tempted and wanting very much to consume this fruit, she should have deferred to her husband. She should have said to Lucifer, you know, I don't believe you have the privilege of talking to Mrs. Adam about this. This is a subject I believe you should take up with my husband. And Adam is in the periphery and we'll call on him. And if he is willing to go with this, then of course I will have to since I'm under his authority. Well, Lucifer knew this, that if Adam called the shot and then she ate, she would simply be functioning under her duly appointed authority, and therefore she could not be held responsible. So he knew to go to the woman first. He was wise enough to know how to slick-tongue her into doing the deed, which she did, and she went to Adam, and he had a choice. He still has free will. He has authority over his own volition. And he looks at her, and you can imagine what that was like, and he's thinking, you know, poor thing, if I don't eat, she'll be alone. And she will be banished from the garden, I'm sure of it. She'll be out there in this whole wide, empty world by her pretty little self. And I just don't think I can bear it. So he said, okay, I'll eat it. So he ate it and he sinned. And as a result of that, we see some things emerge in this passage. You've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying in Genesis 2:17, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. And cursed is the ground because of you is revealed on two charts. First of all, this one right here, we have cursed is the ground. We're out here in the appeal trial. It has already begun in a status quo of perfection. And we're going to see that as this moves forward, the restoration of the earth moves forward with perfect people, with perfect souls, perfect environment, perfect life, that there is going to be a fall. And we see it right here. Original sin caused the universe and earth to be thrown into a state of entropy. And that's Genesis 3:17, where we see right here that the earth is cursed because of you. In toil you shall eat of it all of the days of your life. Now, Adam is given dominion over the earth. And what does dominion mean? Dominion means not only do you have authority over whatever is found here, you have a responsibility for it as well. When I was in school, we were taught conservation. You should be someone who conserves whatever your assets happen to be. What God provides you in grace, you should accept as something that needs to be managed in a proper fashion. In other words, you're not a spendthrift. Neither are you a person who flaunts what you have, uses it irresponsibly, that kind of thing. So when we have an earth that is designed to provide us with our logistics, we are to manage it properly. We have the authority over it, but as such, we also have responsibility for it. This is the dominion mandate. Take what you have, use it properly, use it in a way that will benefit mankind, and therefore, as a result, you'll be able to spread the Word of God in a more efficient fashion. Here is a good example. I think computers are in very much that way today. Computers are very evil in the minds of some people. They won't have one in their homes. And, of course, all of the bad publicity has to do with porn sites and people putting up TV sets in their own room and putting themselves out on the Internet. All kinds of crazy things people do today, and they do it over the Internet. And this is something that I'm sure fine, respectable people such as you all are would never consider looking at a thing like that. But your children will, and count on it. Count on it they are. And where should you have a computer in your home if you're going to have one? In the living room. In the kitchen, in your bedroom, wherever you are constantly located where you can supervise them. And if they punch up one of these things, what you do is you thrash them, verbally at least, and tell them that they will not in any way or fashion consider looking at such things. It's tawdry. And I'm serious. Living room. That's where your computer is for anybody under 18. And it only gets turned on when you decide to turn it on. And then when they get through, you hit the history button at the top to see where they've been in case while you were out of the room for 5 minutes, they snuck a look. There's no extra charge for this. Computers are great because we're able to communicate the Word of God globally now. And we know we are because we get letters saying that they are hearing us from places you can't imagine. I can't even pronounce the names of the people that are writing in, let alone where they live. And of course, we can communicate the word through other electronic media, such as MP3 and tapes. And this is, of course, something that all are using today. Many are. And what we've done is we've taken the environment. And you know, all a computer is dirt. I think that's a phenomenal thing about this. We spend all this money on gizmos and what have you. How do we communicate? And it turns out just go dig up some sand and turn them into a silicon chip, and then you can just store data until you're tired. That's phenomenal to me. What can be cheaper than that? Let's dig up some dirt and then store some information on a glob of goo. And what is that? That's taking responsibility for your dominion over the resources. And what is it that we're not going to run out of? Dirt. We've got all the dirt we can use, and therefore the computers are going to get faster and faster. I just read an article, and I can't pronounce these words either, but the amount of information they can now put on a chip about the size of a postage stamp would contain the equivalent of 200 CDs. Now, that's the music involved. Everything that's on a CD, they can get 200 on one postage stamp size chip. Now, they talk about gigas and all of that business. I can't talk that. But this is phenomenal. Now we can put Bible doctrine of an entire series on one MP3 disc, so I'm told. So that rather than sending out a box full of tapes that in themselves would cost about $30 just to produce and mail, we could send a person a disc with an entire series on it for like 85 cents. So that's what's being discussed here. You have dominion over this planet. Figure out how to use the stuff that is here to advance the cause. You're responsible to do so. But you're going to be hindered because you sinned. So the ground is cursed, so now you're going to have to work it. And both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you. And I'll tell you, if you've ever done a garden, that is true. You shall eat the plants of the field. They're herbivores at this point. They're not permitted to eat the animals. The animals have to do a little reproducing and getting the population up, apparently. Now, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken. For you are dust, and to dust you shall return. Now 26. The divine curse upon the material creation is Paul's subject in Romans 8, verses 19 through 22. Now, we've noted that briefly already, but I want to do it in a little more detail. There are some valuable principles found in this passage, and they will assist us in interpreting Genesis 1, verse 2. We will note the corrected translation of each of these four verses and follow each with a few principles that are pertinent to our study. First of all, then, Romans 8, verse 19. It reads this way in a corrected translation, one that has been exegeted from the original. The confident expectation of the material universe stands in eager anticipation of the revealing of the sons of God. Point one. The perfection of the universe restored prior to the creation of Adam was destroyed when Adam sinned. And that's this column right here, this box right here. Original sin caused the universe to become destroyed. Point two. Since the fall of Adam, the universe itself has been under a curse, waiting to be restored once more following the second advent of Christ. Therefore, we are looking forward, and it says here we should do so with confidence. Why with confidence? Because it's been prophesied. We have many passages in Scripture that assure us that there will be a return to the perfect environment of Eden, the perfect environment of Genesis 1:1. And when that day arrives, we will have perfect bodies since we are in the pre-tribulational dispensation, and we will demark the time when the tribulation is set to begin and the church age ends. That's when we have our resurrection bodies. We go into heaven and come back with the Lord at the second advent, and then we are assigned duties in the administration of Christ during His millennial kingdom. We may look confidently forward to all of those things, for all are prophesied. Since the fall of Adam, the universe itself has been under a curse, waiting to be restored once more following the second advent of Christ. Three, this anticipated restoration to perfection is the millennial reign of Christ. Four, between the fall of Adam and the second advent of Christ, this world is designed to kill us. And you can't get out of this thing alive. And there's not a thing you can do about the food. There's nothing. You can be careful about what you eat. And you can read the little labels on the back. And you can decide to cut out carbos. And you can decide, well, I'm going to do this. I'm going to go to the gym. That's what I'll do. I'll run the freeways. I will bike. I will bike across Missouri. I'm going to do X number of chin-ups a day. I'm going to pull hamstrings in order to live another day or two. Well, you're going to die. And these things are going to kill you. You're probably dying right now of something you don't even know about. Well, it's true. The one thing that you're dying of that you probably haven't even considered is you're suffering from a terminal case of bodily entropy. And you're getting older, and the cells are not functioning like they used to. I mean, why is it that Roger Clemens has pulled a hamstring? I mean, what's that about? Can you say 42? See, Nolan Ryan pitched till he was 46, and the last couple of years of his career, and he had an exercise program that used physics, by the way. You work out the amount of energy it takes to throw 100 pitches in a ball game at X number of miles an hour, and they punch that in a computer, and they find out, well, how much work was expended, and that's how many exercises, things he had to do, get his how many leg thrusts were involved, what was the work there, that's how many things he had to do with his legs, how much... energy was expended by the arm. That's how many things he had to do with his arm. So that all of the energy was restored that he had expended by the time he went to his next start. That's how he lasted 44 years. But then he started having things like hamstring pulls, lower back, whatever. Why? He was suffering from a terminal case of physical entropy. And you are involved in that. Now, you may not be but 16 now, but you're involved in entropy. You just don't know it. You are dying a slow death. Now that I've cheered everyone up, the reason for the fallen creation's eager anticipation of the second advent is the subject of verse 20. For the creation was subordinated at the fall to futility. That is the loss of predetermined function. What was the predetermined function of the world? To function efficiently as a producer of logistics. That is Genesis 1:1, and that is Genesis 2. We have the restoration to the pristine perfection of the original creation. And while Adam was tending the garden, that was his job, he was hired immediately, and he had no resume. He was created, he was hired, he went to work, he was to till the garden. You go out there and you do whatever it takes to make it look nice. You know, you sort of clip the little dead things and make sure everything looks good, and then you harvest it and you eat. It's no big deal. That's sort of keep you busy. By the way, death is not a part of plant life. Plants do not have souls, regardless of what the environmentals are teaching you. When the plants died in the perfect environment, it does not show chaos. It shows that plants die. Plants do not have souls. Therefore, there's no death in the perfect environment of Eden, although plants would die when you ate them. You got that? You understand the plant dies when you eat it. Or when you clip a little twig off because it's in the way of something. That is not death. People say that's death because plants died in the metabolism of the food and you killed the grape when you ate it. Plants do not have souls. There's no such thing as death for a plant in the sense that you are making that application. You brilliant ones always want to find a hole in things. No soul. Although they tell you your granddaddy was an asparagus, he wasn't. Don't believe that. It's a lie. For the creation was subordinated to futility against its own will. We have a personification here. We have a perfect environment that's suddenly fallen through no action of its own. And it's thrown into a status of futility against its own will, but because of Him who was subordinated in it the time of confidence. Who has subordinated in it the time of confidence. That's confident expectation of the second advent. Christ fully knew that although the universe had to fall because of human sin, He knew the end from the beginning and therefore confident that it would ultimately be restored. And that, by the way, is this column right over here. Here's some points. Number one. The original creation was perfect. We've established that. And that is important. When you try and link Genesis 1-2 with Genesis 1-1, the assumption has to be that the universe was created chaotic, tohu wa bohu. And we've established, I believe, based on a simple, basic principle of doctrine, God is perfect, and a perfect God cannot create anything imperfect. Therefore, the universe had to be perfect when created. It was created bara, out of nothing. It was not something that was eternal, and God decided, well, let's take this little ball of goo here and we'll explode it into everything. That is ludicrous under the proper definition of bara, out of nothing. And therefore, we have this created universe, and it was perfect, and it was also perfect in the restoration. When Adam sinned, it resulted in not only the human race falling under a curse, but also the creation itself. So there were ramifications. And you will please note that this can be seen in our society as well. You can go to certain areas of the country, certain areas of cities. You can go inside certain homes and find chaos. People are at war with each other. It is chaotic. And the environment often shows it. And when it is chaotic, there is a reason for it. There is a loss of harmony within that particular area, that piece of real estate, the thought processes that generate actions that create the chaos. And quite often I consider the United States of America to be, after watching certain news broadcasts, a third world country with a superpower facade. We've got a nice looking exterior, but the interior is grotesque. Two, in the perfect environment of Eden, the earth was so ordered that its ecosystem efficiently provided year-round sustenance for our original parents, even though the mandate to Adam required him to maintain it. Now, that note here that the perfect environment is a highly functional, perfectly operating machine designed to provide logistics for our original parents. We find in Genesis 2:15, then the Lord took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it. And the word cultivate is abad. It means to work. It means to till. It means to do whatever is necessary to work the garden. And that's in Genesis 2:5. We find the word till there. We find the word keep it. That's the Hebrew word samar. It means to watch over, to care for, or to tend. So he's been hired. He's been hired to be a farmer. And all he doesn't have to do much. He just has to stand around and collect the food. The environment produced the logistics because it was perfect. Now he fouls up. And he takes the forbidden fruit from the hand of his wife and eats it. And now he has to really go to work. Now he's going to start sweating. Where previously, apparently, he didn't do much sweating. 3. Thus the Lord restored the earth to provide man with his sustenance with minimal effort. Once man fell, and the earth was cursed along with mankind. Its benevolent provision entered into decay, and it ceased to perform at pristine efficiency. Ceased to perform at pristine efficiency. Things have to be maintained, for sure. And certainly now in the fallen environment, things have to be maintained. If you don't work the crops properly, the thorns and the thistles will take it over. Somebody's got to do it. And I've heard stories from people in this congregation whose parents own big farms. And you have this very expensive equipment. You have to go to the bank. And nobody puts cash down for these things. I have a friend down in Alabama that works for a farm equipment company. And you sell one of those things, you've made your month. They like cost hundreds of thousands of dollars. And they go out there and they do things it would take 100 men to do. And so what you have is conquering the environment. That's a part of application of what's out there. But why is this necessary? Because you're dealing with a fallen environment that's not as efficient as it once was. And why is it not efficient? Because man fell, and as a result, the environment had to fall as well. Thus the Lord restored the earth to provide man with his sustenance with minimal effort. Once man fell and the earth was cursed along with mankind, its benevolent provision entered into decay, and it ceased to perform at its pristine efficiency. 4. Prior to the fall, the earth was a perfectly functioning machine. But following the fall, it entered metaphorically into frustration, meaning that it could no longer provide sustenance at the same level of efficiency as before. And this condition will continue until the second advent of Christ. If you get involved in anything now, you know this. Whatever you're involved in, it will introduce to you at some point along the way the principle of entropy. It is going to go away. You buy a car, you think, well, I'm set for life. Not a prayer. Those wheels turn, the gears shift, lights go on and off. Other things I'm not familiar with happen. And the car eventually wears out, and what you have is a used car. And you take it to the used car lot. And you say, you know, you've kept it looking real nice. It's all washed. You've got Armor All on the tires. It's shining pretty. We've got a fellow here that can make a attestation. People drive a car and it looks pretty good. Then you drive it. And you come back and say, well, you know, we can get the record guy to come over here. We'll give you $300 for this pile of junk. How dare you insult my car? Well, then the salesman would say, well, you know, the problem here is that your car is suffering from a terminal case of entropy. And we can't even sell it for decent scrap iron. You drove it into the ground. Now, on the other hand, I have this nice, brand new, sparkling, clean Jaguar that you might consider. It'll hold up for a while. But it too, has a terminal case of entropy. And when you buy your house, I'm learning this, you have to paint them. What's that about? So the guy says, well, we will put siding on there. You'll never have to paint again. So I began to add up, okay, if I put siding on, it'll cost this much money. Now, how many gallons of paint can I buy for that amount of siding? And I did the math on this. I'm sure y'all did it right. That I can buy more paint than I'm going to live to use for that amount of money. So I'm a painting guy. Not me. I don't paint. That would be something to see. But the thing that you have to get used to here and what I'm driving home is everything is unwinding. We're in a status quo of entropy. Everything is getting worse and worse and worse. Now, the environmentalists will tell you everything's getting better and better and better. And environmental concepts say the world is getting more efficient. The world is getting better. The world is therefore evolving into something in a very grandiose way. And the human race, well, we started as nothing but an asparagus, and now look at us. What will we be like another skillion years from now? They will look back on us as cave people. That's the idea. We're getting better and better and better. They ignore the concept of the second law of thermodynamics, which is the principle of entropy. Everything is winding down, including planet Earth, including you, and including everything else you look at except God Himself and the Word of God. That's the only thing that's eternal. And you can point to your soul as one additional factor if you have believed in Christ. You have eternal life. Your soul is eternal. It will never die. The soul never dies. And to that will be added at some grand day your resurrection body, which also will never die. Now, Romans 8:21. Therefore, the material universe itself shall be set free from slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And I want to note for you the word here that is translated corruption and talk about it for a minute. Now, there is actually a sigma on the end of that. That's P-H-T-H-O-R-A-S. Now, there are two double consonants at the head of this. Now let's try to pronounce those. Phthoros. Phthoros. You got that? Phthoros. You need to break your tongue. I remember when I was in Houston, the colonel told this tale about how some of the barbarians who would come into Greece who did not speak Greek, and that they would be found out if they were trying to invade under some disguise, trying to penetrate the outward boundaries by knowing the password. So the Greeks would come up with a password that had these double consonants in front of it, like phthoneros. Well, these barbarians their tongues could not handle the double consonant, let alone two in a row, phthoneros. So they would come up and do some kind of butcher job on it, and when they did, of course, they were killed on the spot. Now, you wouldn't want to try that, of course. You would want to try and get your pronunciation down. Now, when we were in Houston, the banks then were saying you could have a password for things. And nobody could get into your account unless you had a password. So I decided a brilliant thing for me to do would be to put phthoneros as our password. But it turns out Joe Henner is a barbarian. And she couldn't do the double consonants, especially a couple of them in the front. So we had to change that, you see. So what we have here is one of those situations. But the accent you will notice is a circumflex on the alpha down here. So it's the third syllable. So you would say phthoros would be easier to say. Phthoros. It was like an English word. Normally it's the second syllable back right here. But it's not. It's down here. So how do you get the accent on the last one? Phthoros. 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 Why are we doing this? Well, I want to make the point that this is a word we're going to look at. And it's going to become very important in our study. So let's begin with it. Point one. Adam's fall caused the universe to fall. This resulted in the earth entering into a state of corruption and decay that did not exist before. Secondly, note the English words corruption in the King James and New American Standard and decay in the New International Version. Now, if you have the King James or the New American Standard, the word is corruption. And if the NIV, it is decay. And these two words translate the Greek noun phateros, phateros. And we have, actually in context, it doesn't have the sigma. And it will be an important part of our study later on. Three. This verse indicates that the universe, which was thrown into decay and corruption by the fall of mankind, will be restored to perfection when believers of every completed dispensation achieve ultimate sanctification at the second advent. Now, what I mean by completed dispensations? When the second advent occurs, you come out of the tribulation, it's a 7-year period. Second advent occurs here, that's where you have the resurrection of Old Testament saints. That's where people like Abraham, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, etc. This is where these guys, Adam, get their resurrection bodies. That's at the second advent. Now this 7-year period completes the dispensation of Israel. And therefore you go all the way back to Adam and Esau. You pick up everybody in the Old Testament dispensation of Israel as well as the tribulation who have died as believers and they get resurrection bodies. And you already have the church age believers. They have come back with Christ. They're already in resurrection bodies. And of course you have Jesus Christ himself. So you have Alpha, Beta, and Charlie companies all in resurrection bodies here. Then you end in the millennium. And of course, at the end of the 1,000 years, any who have died here as believers, well, they'll get their resurrection body there. That'll be a small number. Nevertheless, that will be the final resurrection. Now here you have everybody resurrected. And when that occurs, then there will be this restoration of the environment. Four. All believers become a new creation at salvation, and this will be manifested for all when Old Testament saints are resurrected at the second advent. Five, the environment for these glorified believers must be complementary to their universal perfection. Therefore, the universe will be liberated from its curse as well. Repeat. The environment for these glorified believers must be complementary of their universal perfection. Therefore, the universe will be liberated from its curse as well. And that, of course, includes planet Earth. And that sets up the millennial reign of Christ that obviously lasts for 1,000 years. Now, some have an attitude of disbelief regarding the perfect environment of the millennium. It seems to be a daydream that somehow planet Earth is going to somehow be transformed into a perfect environment, especially as we look at the things that go on normally on planet Earth. We have hurricanes, we have typhoons, earthquakes, tsunamis, murder, mayhem, disease. All kinds of things go on around us. And none of these speak of a tranquil environment. They speak of chaos. They speak of a society as well as a planet that is in decay. And we know this because the Earth itself, its rotation is slowing down. I wonder if anybody's noticed that as a part of entropy. But yet it is. Now, how is all of this suddenly going to become different? Well, if God can create the universe in Genesis 1:1 out of nothing and get it up and running, and Lucifer can destroy this perfection with his original sin, and Jesus Christ can come into the planet Earth and restore it to its original perfection, why is it so hard to believe that he can do it yet a third time as we move into the millennial kingdom and will even do it, the creation factor, all over again at the end of the millennium? We'll have an entire new heavens and new earth. Is there anything about any of these things that you don't buy? Is it easy to understand Eden was perfect, but prior to it, it was not? Tohu wa bohu it was. And then it's perfect. And then it falls into degradation again. It falls into Phthora. Is it too hard to believe he can do it again? That's the millennial reign of Christ. Six. The next verse, however, brings us back to the present reality of corruption and decay in both the universe and the human race. And this is Romans 8:22. For we know that the entire universe groans, that's sustenazo, along with us, and suffers the pains of childbirth, sunodino, which is a personification. Creation is depicted as enduring labor, labor pains, and suffering between the curse in Genesis 3:17 and the millennium and that's together with us until now. So presently we're in this status of entropy. Point one, the universe has been placed in a status of undeserved suffering. It was designed to provide perfect logistics for perfect people, but when Adam fell, then the universe also fell. Two, the verb groans is the present active indicative of sustenazo. It is an hapax legomenon taken by Paul from the classical Greek, and its best definition is to lament. A hapax legomenon is a word that appears only one time in a given manuscript. And in the entire New Testament, this is its only use. And its meaning is to lament. Now, some of you are lamenting at the moment. You're lamenting that you stayed for the second session. You're lamenting that I've started this evaluation and it's already time to stop. And you're lamenting, why does he not shut up? Why is he punishing us so? Is this a way to demonstrate entropy? I don't know what you're thinking, but I do understand it's time to quit. But this, know that on Tuesday evening, we will address two hapax legomena. They will be sustenazo and sunodino. And we'll find some very interesting facts that emerge from those two words with reference to not only entropy, but also we'll be able to make the application back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. So we'll resume here with sustenazo on Tuesday evening. Heavenly Father, we are grateful to you for the power of the Word and the privilege to study these things today, thus placing within our souls the information we need to resist the duplicity and deceit that is being communicated by the dark side. We have faith in you. We have faith in you as the source of immutable truth that has been distilled into our language in your immutable Word. And therefore, we have confidence in the things that we find here. And with them, we're able to stand fast under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit as we manage the incoming data provided by the devil's world, that we in no sense should be frustrated, but rather encouraged and motivated by the knowledge of the coming perfection that will return to this planet Earth when the rapture of the church comes, the tribulation is concluded, and we all come back with our Savior to begin the phenomenal millennial kingdom in absolute perfection, and it will be the same perfection enjoyed by our original parents in Eden before the fall. Motivate and encourage us by these truths as we lift our prayer in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Charis human kai arene, plethun thai en epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen.